May we never get over the miracle of redemption. The fact that we have been bought out of the kingdom of darkness, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and through faith in Jesus, we've been brought into the kingdom of light. And that song so well pictures the reality of spiritual warfare, that Satan is real, but God is real. And God is the author of light and freedom and salvation. I had the privilege of being part of a little celebration of citizenship party yesterday. Greg and Mary Neeb have adopted two little babies from Haiti. Many of you were here when we had a parent and baby dedication service, and it was a special time. Yesterday was a special time as the story was again shared of how good and gracious God has been to bring little Anna and Timothy here to be in a whole new family, a whole new environment. And they were recounting again how that Anna was born into a home filled with the doctrines and teachings of voodooism and witchcraft. Anna's mother died right after she was born. And in that pagan philosophy, some of the family felt that she should die because the mother had died. The baby was not fed. Their belief was that the mother would come back from the dead in the night and feed her. And the baby was, of course, not doing well and was taken to the witch doctor. And the witch doctor would slit her little body with knives. And finally, when the baby was right at death's door, the father, wanting somehow to spare the life of this little child, in a land where 20% of the children never make it to age 5, brought that little baby in rags to the missionaries. And those missionaries picked up that little bundle, unwrapped all those dirty, filthy rags, took off all the voodoo charms, cut away the voodoo ribbons, bathed that baby, cleansed that baby, began to feed that baby, got medical attention the best they could there in a very remote area, began to help that baby. And that baby now has been adopted into a godly Christian home here in America, has a whole new heritage, a whole new future, all because of the grace of God. And you know, God has done something similar for every one of us here who are born again Christians. We may not have been in darkness to the degree outwardly as that little child, but all of us were in darkness spiritually before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. We are not born into God's family simply because we live in America. We must be born again into God's family. And the day that you repented and believed on Jesus Christ, a miracle took place. You were adopted into God's family. You're now a child of the light. You now have a new destiny, eternity to be with God in heaven. Isn't God good to us? And you know, the Neebs have a huge responsibility now to shepherd this little child, Anna, and also Timothy, another little one from Haiti. And we need to pray for them because little children need feeding and leading and guarding. And that's what we want to look at today, is the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust He's your shepherd. I trust you've repented of your sin and received Christ to be your Savior. And if not, I trust you will see the love of God today and be drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. And once we come to faith, it's God's will to build us up in the faith that we each might, according to Ephesians 4, become part of the body of Christ where we build up one another. And so there's a sense in which we all, as we mature in Christ, are to become under shepherds under the chief shepherd. We are to shepherd others. The good things God has given to us, we're to pass on to others. And so who are those you are influencing? Are you a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a Sunday school teacher, an Awana worker, an Upwards helper? Do you serve in some ministry in the local church, in your family, in your community? There are people then that you are influencing, that you can shepherd them. And we want to look at that today from God's Word as the Apostle Paul gives kind of a last admonition to the pastors, the shepherds of a local church in local churches in the area of Ephesus. And the account is a continuation of what we looked at last week in Acts chapter 20. So turn there with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. And we want to look today at the subject of godly shepherds. Godly shepherds. Let me just refresh your memory that Paul had been on a missionary journey. If you look at Acts chapter 20 in verse 2, in his third missionary journey, he had traveled all the way around the Aegean Sea and ended up where? In Greece, right where the TVs have been recently very focused. For 3 months, he ministered in Greece. Then he began his journey back up around the loop of the Aegean Sea. He went through Macedonia. He took by ship over to Asia. And he landed at a little port city, Miletus. And there he was only 30 miles away from Ephesus, a place where he had lived for 3 years serving, pouring out his life into the lives of other people. He couldn't come that close without communicating. He didn't have time to stop and go into Ephesus, so he called for the pastors of the churches in Ephesus to come and meet him there at Miletus. And there at Miletus, he pours out his heart, knowing that this is likely the last time he will see many of them on this side of heaven. And so he pours out his heart to these shepherds of the flock that they might go back to Ephesus and shepherd the people, that they in turn might fulfill their roles of shepherding others. So we find here a direct message for the pastors of local churches, but we also find the principles for any person in a shepherding responsibility where you have influence over others for God's glory. If you'll notice with me and refresh your mind from last week, first of all, Paul really challenged these pastors with ministry by example. And he reminded them of how he lived his life. He wasn't trying to glorify himself. But he was in essence saying this: I have committed in my life to follow Jesus Christ. Now, you follow me as I follow Christ. He was saying, by God's grace and God's grace alone, I have been an example to you of what the Christian life looks like. Now remember the example so that you might apply it into your own life. And last week we were reminded in verse 19 that his example was serving the Lord. He was Godward in his life. His whole life was about serving God. It wasn't serving himself. It was serving God. And then we saw in verse 20 that it was about teaching believers. He was committed to giving the Word of God out to others who were already believers that they might be built up in their faith. Then number three, he was all about evangelizing the lost in verse 21. He wanted lost people, whoever they were, wherever they were, to know about Jesus Christ so that they could come to faith, repentance, and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And finally, he picked up the theme that his example was one of sacrificing himself. Well, he carries on that theme today. If you'll look with me in verse 25, he carries on that theme. Pick up with me in Acts 20, verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. He'd been preaching that there is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus is the king. And when you repent and believe on Jesus, Christ comes to live within your heart. He is your king. He is your ruler. He is your Lord. Also, there will be one day a millennial reign of Christ when he physically will return to this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Paul taught this. He taught that we enter into this kingdom when we receive and believe the gospel of grace. Look back with me at verse 24, that he testified, the last phrase there, the gospel of the grace of God. The good news that salvation is by unmerited favor, grace. We don't earn salvation by religious ritual or what we do. It is by trusting what Christ has done in our behalf. And that God will forgive our sins. He will save our soul. He will give us the gift of eternal life through the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross of Calvary, through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which we will remember tonight in a believer's baptismal service. And I'm looking forward so much for you to hear the testimonies of those who've trusted Christ and will be sharing that tonight and then picturing their union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, how does one enter into the kingdom of heaven? Let me remind you. Look back at verse 21. He preached repentance and faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So the way we come into God's family and God's kingdom is when we repent, turn away willingly from our sin. Not only the consequence of it, no, we don't want to go to hell, we don't want to be separated from God in hell, but we not only turn from that consequence, but we turn from the sin itself. We say, God, by your grace, I don't want sin to run my life anymore. And I turn from sin to trust and follow and receive the living Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith is the human responsibility side of salvation. That's what we must respond to the gospel by repentance and faith in our heart. And so, in verse 26, if you'll pick up there with me, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. You see, Paul had been faithful. He'd been faithful to evangelize everybody he could. People who crossed his path, he told them about Christ. And he went out of his way even to go into the homes of people, looking for people with whom he could share the good news. And then he taught everyone he could. If someone was willing to be taught the scriptures and the things of God, he would sacrifice of himself to do that. You know, we're all accountable to prayerfully and compassionately communicate the good news we've heard. How can we keep it to ourselves? And that was the heart of Paul. The individual then becomes responsible for what they do with that truth. When they hear of Christ, it's their responsibility before God. But we have fulfilled our responsibility as we lovingly, compassionately communicate the truth of God to others. Well, we pick up in verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He didn't shrink. He didn't hold back from declaring the whole counsel of God's word. He wasn't a man pleaser. He didn't fear men. He feared God. And he gave the whole counsel. He gave all of God's word to the people. He didn't take a poll and say, well, now what'll fly best with my community? What do they want to hear? We'll come up with a message that they will really like. He said, I preached the whole counsel of God. I was honest with you. I poured out God's truth to you. I was faithful to the truth. And now he shifts gears from saying, follow my example, a ministry of example. He continues to weave that in, but he begins to give a ministry by exhortation. That is, he very specifically says to these shepherds, here's what you need to do. Here are your responsibilities as shepherds of God. We can take these principles and apply them to our lives. Notice with me four specific priorities of ministry and of shepherding others. First of all, guard yourself. Guard yourself. Notice verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Many of you have traveled on an airliner. And you get on the airline and they always go through this spiel. And after a while, you kind of got it down. But they tell you that you're in this pressurized compartment. And if it loses pressure, that this little mass is going to fall down. Praise God. It's never happened, you know. I hope it never does. But they tell you exactly what to do. And they say, now when that mask comes down, straighten up the cord, stick the thing over your, secure it for yourself before you try to help someone else. Well, when you really think it through, that makes sense. I mean, a mother might say, oh, I got to get this on my baby. But the mother's not much good to the baby if the mother passes out. See, so the mother needs to first make sure that her own needs are met so she can meet the needs of her children. Paul is saying that to us. Those of us who seek to be servants of God and to shepherd our children, our grandchildren, our Sunday school class, our church. He's saying this, guard yourself. The very first exhortation here he gives is this. You need to take care of your spiritual relationship with Jesus daily. It must be a priority of your life to keep your own life healthy. You've got to stay strong in your faith. Do you remember when David came back with a group of his soldiers to Ziklag, and he found the discouraging news. The enemy had come in, all of their children, their wives, everything was gone. The city was destroyed, and his own men started talking about stoning him. Things were not going good, the economy was down. You know, when your own soldiers are talking about stoning you, it's not going real well. What does the Bible say? David encouraged his heart in the Lord. Where else can you go? He went to God. He encouraged his heart in the Lord. And then, having received from the Lord, the Good Shepherd, the encouragement he needed, God gave him courage. God breathed into his heart courage so he could turn and encourage the soldiers. And he said, let's go and pursue them. And they did, and they recovered all. We serve a great God. We need to be in His presence to the degree of whatever it takes for your heart to be encouraged daily. You need to do that. You need to let God breathe His courage into your heart. Because you'll never help anybody else if you don't have it in your heart. Amen? The first responsibility for all of us as shepherds of God in this broader sense, guard yourself. Guard your own heart. Keep your own walk with God vital and alive. Oh, how God emphasizes this in the Bible. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time waiting on God that He might encourage your heart. You see, Satan knows this. If I want to get the sheep, I've got to take out the shepherd. If I want to get to your children, I've got to take out the parents. If I want to get to the church, I've got to take out the pastors and the deacons and the spiritual leaders, the school, Christian school teachers, the Sunday school teachers, those who serve in the ministry as heads. I'm going to go after their marriage and do everything I can to destroy it. I'm going to go after their thought life. I'm going to put a little pornography in front of them through the internet or through the television. I'm going to do everything I can to corrupt them morally, because if I get them, then I get those who are under them. Satan is no amateur at this. He's been working at this for centuries. He's got it down. And he is a powerful enemy, but God is greater. We don't need to fear him as long as we fear God. How many through the years our hearts break to think of people who are now on the shelf, who once preached the gospel or taught a Sunday school class or led their family or they were a soul winner or they were an effective servant of God and today they're on the shelf. And let me say to you, if like David in your life, King David loved God with all his heart, he got off track. And he got himself on the shelf. He put himself on the shelf. But praise God, Psalm 51, David repented. God forgave him. God restored him. And David went on to be used of God. Just because you failed in the past doesn't mean you're a failure the rest of your life. And if you have failed, if you've messed up, then get it right with God. Pick back up and go on. And reject the accuser of the brethren. Put it under the blood of Jesus Christ. God can forgive you. And you can go on. But Satan is there to put you on the shelf. And if you allow him, he'll do exactly that. He'll put you on the shelf for the rest of your life. That is not God's will. I remember when I was a youth pastor early in the ministry, our senior pastor out in Denver, we'd come back to staff meeting. I'd hear it over and over again. Pastor Nelson would come in and he'd say, hey, he wouldn't go into details, didn't gossip, didn't talk. He said, I just heard about another pastor into moral impurity, out of the ministry. And he'd turn to us young guys and he'd say, guys, love your wife. Stay in love with your wife for a lifetime. He said that over and over and over. And it was needful. And it was good counsel. Stay in love with God and stay in love with your mate. Satan comes. He attacks through passion, immorality. He attacks through possessions. Hey, I'm just going to give up this spiritual warfare and live for money. It gratifies me, the things I can get. I'm going to forget God and live for me. Pride of life. Satan's got his tools, but praise God, God has got his grace to restore us, to strengthen us, and to enable us. But personal holiness is critical. If we're to help others, we've got to have God's help in our life, and we are to be a vessel unto honor. We're to keep our lives right with God. And no amount of busy work trying to help other people, even ministry in God's ministry with people, can make up for the neglect of your own spiritual walk with God. Keep your walk with God. Guard yourself. Number one priority for God's shepherds. Number two, shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. Pick up with me in verse 28. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. We weren't all that concerned about the enemy until 9/11. And the enemy struck on our turf. And all of a sudden it became a reality. There are people out there that don't like us. And that they would destroy us as a nation if they were to have their way. And we realized that drastic action must be taken. And thank God drastic action has been taken and will continue to be taken. It's needful. Why? Because we have an enemy. There's an enemy out there that wants to destroy our way of life, our values, and what we believe as a nation. Well, Paul knew that Satan was just as real. Satan is real. And that Satan is very effective. And he has his wolves that he sends out. Those wolves are sometimes just the blatant pornographer. Not too subtle. Sometimes the wolves are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're pastors. They're clergy. They're people with their clerical garb and their books and their false teaching. The wolves are out there. The sheep need feeding, leading, and guarding. That's part of the ministry here that Paul talks about in this passage of Scripture. You see, God gave parents to children. Why? Children don't rear themselves. Children need shepherding, guarding, protecting, feeding, leading. God gave roles to the husband and wife to be the spiritual leaders in the family, with the husband as the spiritual head. The chief shepherd in the home is to be the dad, taking the lead spiritually. The wife complementing that and supporting that and working together as a team. Churches need pastors and teachers and evangelists. They need shepherds. That's what a church is all about, is the flock of God being led under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. But God gives us under shepherds in pastors. Even in our nation, where we're privileged to be a part of picking our leaders, we need to be prayerfully asking God to put into leadership those who would make our laws and be the leaders in that sense in the governmental area, people with a shepherd's heart, who fear God, who fear His commandments, who understand the right role of government. And so these are all important things for us to understand. But think about it. Every classroom, every Sunday school class, every small group, every ministry needs shepherding. Now, this analogy that God uses in the Bible isn't real flattering, okay? You know, sheep, I love lamb. That's a great meat. But sheep themselves are not a real flattering comparison. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah the prophet says. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Ask Warren Nellis what sheep are like. He raises them. What are sheep like? Well, they're dirty. And they tend to get us go astray. They constantly need care. They constantly need protection. Sheep need shepherding. That's the picture God gives of us spiritually, is that we all spiritually need shepherding. And ultimately, the Lord is my shepherd. I need the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And then I need to be shepherded by godly leaders, and I then need to become a godly leader to shepherd others around me. And so we see this need and this parallel that God gives over and over in the Bible. That Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He died for us on the cross that we might have eternal life. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life. And he says in verse 27 of John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. In verse 28, he says, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Isn't it wonderful to know that once you come in repentance and faith and you're born again into God's family, the good shepherd keeps you. He keeps you. He doesn't forsake you. He protects you till the day he brings you home to heaven. That's the goodness of our great God. Well, those who are believers then are to grow up in the Lord. We are to grow and to become under-shepherds to help others. What do? Shepherds feed. That's what they do. Verse 28. To feed the flock of God. That's what we're to do. And this is a responsibility. To feed the church of God, the Bible says in verse 28. You see, sheep will die for lack of green pastures and still water. They constantly need care and they need the shepherd moving them to the right places. The shepherds feed with the ministry of the Word of God. And so the Bible gives a different parallel, but the same concept in 1 Peter 2:2 is newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Our spiritual growth comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is called bread. It's called meat. It's called milk. What will sustain you spiritually? The Word of God. Faith in Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. Understanding who He is and what He has done. His plan for us. Now, sheep will tend to go toward the poisonous weeds. They'll tend to head off and follow the false shepherds. They will be prey for predators. And the shepherd has to constantly be on guard, bringing the life-sustaining Word of God. Parents, that's your responsibility with your kids. Husbands, that's your responsibility with your wife. Wash her with the water of the Word of God. This life-giving Word of God needs to saturate our homes, saturate our churches, saturate our relationships, because it's the Word of God that sustains us. No more can we get by without the Word of God than our bodies could get by without food and water. That's why it's so important for you to be in God's house regularly, where the Word is preached and taught. That's why it's so important for you to open your Bible at home Monday through Saturday and read the Word and discuss the Word of God and let it be just the natural part of your family atmosphere to talk about the things of God. That's why it's so important once folks trust Christ that they be discipled. And I thank God for many of you who are meeting one-on-one with newer believers, going through the Word of God, that the newer believers would become rooted and grounded in their faith, that they might grow in intimacy with God. Well, shepherds not only feed, but they also lead. Because sheep tend to go astray, they follow false shepherds, they can be deceived quickly. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6. Children, God's given you shepherds. Young people, young adults, listen to your parents. God gave them to you to shepherd you. Church members, what does Hebrews 13:17 say? Quote, obey your leaders and submit to them. 1 Timothy 5:17, those who faithfully serve are to be honored. The point is this. If your leaders ever lead you contrary to the Bible, you follow the Bible because your chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. But God has given the role of shepherding to pastors. Follow your pastors. Support them as long as they're following Christ. You follow them. That's what Hebrews is saying. Well, what a sobering responsibility then it is for all of us who are in some way accountable to shepherd others. If you're a parent, a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a deacon, think of it. Here's this responsibility. Notice verse 24, that we give an account to God because it's God's church. It's God's flock. It's not mine. It's God's. Now, I have a responsibility under God, but ultimately it belongs to God. See that in verse 28? He speaks about the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. So when God puts children in your home, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Who will you account to for how you rear those children? God Almighty. And who will I account to for what comes from this pulpit? God Almighty. And who will you account to for the other areas of your leadership in life? God Almighty. It's His church. And look at the price He paid for it. He purchased with His own blood. Are people important to God? You better believe it. He gave His own blood. And here is a clear teaching of the deity of Jesus Christ. God is spirit. And yet Jesus is God the Son. And Jesus took on a body. And so Jesus, being triune God, being deity, shed His blood. And the scriptures say that we were purchased by God's blood. It's amazing, isn't it? God gave His blood by giving His Son for you and for me. What a price He paid for us. We then are to take seriously our responsibility before God. None of us have done it perfectly. And we've all had to come to God and say, God, forgive me. I look back. Man, there are things I'd have done differently. There's things I could have done differently. But we can't live in the past. We can't be frozen in the past. We have to ask God's forgiveness, learn the Scriptures, and go on. And go forward. And say, whatever days I have left, I want to be the best shepherd I can. I want to be the best steward I can of what God has given to me. I want to lead others the right way by my example, my compassion with tears. I don't want it to be academic. I want it to be out of a heart of love. I want to love other people. Why? Because God so loved that He gave. And Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then He says, love one another. So here is this flow of the eternal love of God pouring out from God the Father, God the Son. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And God then commissions us who have received that love, pass that love on to others. Love the believers. Love the lost. Let them see the heart of God through us, we who are His shepherds. This is God's plan for us. Well, shepherds do another thing here, and that's to guard. To guard. You'll notice as we read in verse 29, after my departing, the wolves will come in. And they'll enter in and not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves. And the Bible has much to say about false teachers. In 2 Peter 2, it talks about those who come in pretending to be religious leaders, but they have corrupt desires and they despise authority. Verse 10, their eyes are full of adultery. In verse 14, hearts trained in greed. It's all about money. It's all about things. That's what their lives really are all about, the underlying motive. They're springs without water, Peter says. They're slaves of corruption. They're dogs returning to their vomit. They're pigs wallowing in the mire. Strong language. God's picture of false teachers. Verse 22 of 2 Peter 2. Even among your own selves, verse 30. That enemy is not only without. The enemy can come from within. Satan would love to grab any person and steer them the wrong way and lead others through them. To draw away. The wolf would pull the sheep away and devour it and destroy it. And Paul warned Timothy. He warned him about false teachers. He even named names of false teachers. In 1 Timothy 1:20, he warned about Hymenaeus and Alexander and other names he gave. You know, we are to warn. There's false doctrine. We've got to guard our hearts. Did you know I was brokenhearted to hear this? D.L. Moody, wonderfully used of God. The Moody Press, many good books that I have by Moody Press. Recently I heard word about a book by Moody Press written by a Dallas Theological graduate that teaches universalism in the sense of salvation, that everybody who believes in God, whether or not they accept Christ, is going to get to heaven. Folks, that's not true. That's not true. It doesn't matter if it comes... D.L. Moody would rise up in tears to hear that something's going out under his name of Moody Press published that would teach, if you just believe in one God, everybody's going to get there who believes in one God. Why is that not true? I hope immediately to your mind, many verses come to mind. You say, it couldn't be true. John 3:16, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Is the Bible clear? There's one way to heaven, and that's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and you must repent and believe. He that believeth not is condemned already, Jesus said. So that author, regardless of the publisher and regardless of the educational background, is wrong. Why? Because the Bible says so. Now, we're not saying that to condemn anybody. Say, oh, you can't name names. Paul did. He said, here are the people among you who are off track. You see, if I am casual about warning you, you'll never get the message. When something's wrong and it's basic to your soul's salvation, let's not play little games here. We've got to speak the truth. Why? Because guarding the flock is important. The flock must be guarded. And so we must be discerners of truth. And it's not fun to guard the flock. It's not fun to fight off wolves and bears. It's not fun to put your own life in between the sheep and the enemy. But parents, you guard your children. You know what they're watching. You know who their friends are. You know what they're doing. You are to shepherd those children. You'll give an account to God for them. You are to guard them. Sunday school teachers, it's not just what we do on Sunday morning. We have a responsibility for the people in our class. We're to go after those sheep, and when they wander, we're to go after them. We're to care about them. Deacons, you got a flock. Take it seriously. And pastors and teachers, all of us who stand in a teaching role, oh, we better not just be at the last minute trying to throw something together and spit out God's Word without having prayed over it and studied it and given it our very, very best effort. We'll continue to look at this study of what it means to be a good shepherd. But let me say this. First, guard your heart. Make sure your life's right with God. Then secondly, shepherd people. Shepherding means that you're going to feed them the Word of God. You're going to lead them because they need leading, those under your leadership, under your ministry. And you're going to guard them. You're going to do everything you can, even to the point of laying down your life because you care, because God has put His love in your heart.